Well, I'm used to it this time saying kids can be dismissed to the Sunday school classrooms, but even if we were here, we probably wouldn't be doing that for health reasons. So I'd say let's take a minute, stand up off the couch, out of the chair, off the floor, stretch. All right. Good. Maybe some jumping jacks. I'm not going to do that on camera. Arm circles. All right. So let's open our Bibles. I hope you have one near you. I'm fairly certain if you are an American household, you have a Bible somewhere on a shelf. Go find it if you don't already have it with you. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to spend the next bit of time here in a little bit of Bible study, a little bit of application, and a little bit of prayer. Maybe a lot of all of those things. But I'm sensitive to the fact that you have children in the room with you. So last week, we opened with a question. What does it mean to be a Christian? And I'd like to start there again this week. And I hope those of you who joined us last week have been able to give that some further thought throughout the week here. What does it mean to be a Christian? Are you one? Are you a Christian? And how do you know? How do you know? And if you aren't one, if you're pretty sure you aren't one, what is it that you think you are not? In your mind, what is a Christian? In our passage last week, which we're going to go over again this morning, it deals with that. So have that question in your mind as we read 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to go through 6:2. I'm going to jump again right into the middle of a thought of Paul's here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. So I just want to jump in here in chapter 5, verse 18, and focus on that for a minute. And it says that a Christian is someone who has been reconciled to God through Christ. And if we take that with lots of other passages in the Bible, that's through faith. We've been reconciled through faith in Christ. And someone who has been given by God a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18 says that God is up to two things in dealing with us. Two things. And these things are inextricably related. And last week we focused on the first part, that God is reconciling us to himself. And this week we're going to focus on the second part. That along with that gift of salvation, that gift of reconciliation, he's giving us a ministry, work to do. He's giving us work to do, the ministry of reconciliation. He's saving us for a purpose. So I want to take a little bit here and first review that first part, what it means that God has reconciled us to himself. And if you remember last week, if you look at verses 19 and 21, these verses spell out a very important part of a larger thought, a larger piece of doctrine, if you will. That's a good word, doctrine. That throughout the centuries, in fact, this phrase was coined in the second century, I found out this week. I thought it was a Martin Luther thing. Turns out it's a long time ago, second century. This doctrine has been called the Great Exchange. And the Great Exchange, this is a phrase that comes from the word reconciliation in this passage here. Reconciliation is an accounting term, and it has to do with the clearing of debt. You're exchanging debt for forgiveness. The Great Exchange. Look at verses 19 and 21. What is God doing for us, for Christians, for those who have faith in Christ, for those who are in Christ? What God is doing is he is not counting their trespasses against them, and he is making him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we talked about the two sides of a ledger here, so I'm going to put that back up here. That on our side, we start with our sin, our trespasses against God, our failure to obey his commands, and more fundamentally, our unbelief, our lack of trust in him as a creator. And Christ's side is just the opposite. Obedience to God's commands, full trust in the Father, and additionally, sacrificial payment and atonement for sins of the whole world. And here's the thing, the amazing news of the gospel is that God is doing this. He is exchanging our sin and trespass for his righteousness through Christ. That's what he's doing. When we sing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, this is what we're singing about. We're singing about this great exchange. Our sin is put on Christ, and we get his righteousness as a free gift. We're not just cleared of our debt. I talked about last week, this is not simply a Dave Ramsey debt-free scream. We are given a full bank account of righteous standing before God. When God looks down at the ledgers, he doesn't count our sin in our account anymore. He's put that in Jesus' side. And what he sees in our account, Christ's righteousness. That's an amazing, amazing gift. And today I want to dive into the second half, kind of a result, one of the other things that comes with us, that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Now, ministry is one of those nice churchy words. I like churchy words. I like big $10 theology words. This is not a $10 theology word, but it is a nice piece of jargon. It's one of those nice churchy words, and it needs a little unpacking. And if you've been with us in previous weeks, you've heard us say through this whole series that ministry is basically, it basically just means a task we've been given or a way that we serve. It's the same word as the word for deacon, which means servant. Basically, God is saying here, this verse is saying that God has given us a task in his work of reconciliation. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We've been given a task in his work of reconciling the world to himself. So what is that task? That's what we want to talk about this week. Part of what it means to be a Christian is that we have a task from God in his ministry, in his reconciling of the world to himself. The way Paul describes the ministry, the task here, is primarily in this passage through the illustration of being an ambassador. Now, what's an ambassador? I know there's kids in the room with some of you this morning. So kids, when I was talking about the sermon with my family at dinner on Friday, I was talking about we are ambassadors for Christ. And my five-year-old asked, what's ambassador? Well, that's a good question. What is ambassador? An ambassador, here's what an ambassador is. An ambassador is an official representative, in this case, of a king or a kingdom or a country. And so, for example, the United States, we have ambassadors all around the world in different countries. And other countries, like pictured here, other countries have ambassadors to our country. An ambassador is someone from one country who lives and works in another country to be the person that kind of communicates with that country on behalf of the country they're from. They're an emissary. They're kind of a messenger. They're a representative. If something goes wrong between the two countries, the president of the one gets together with the ambassador of the other and says, hey, what's up? That's oversimplification, but you get the idea. And Paul says that this is what we are like as Christians. We are from a foreign kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're not citizens first of the United States of America. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we, as ambassadors, we happen to live in a different kingdom, the kingdom of the world. And the Christian's job is to represent the kingdom of heaven to the rest of the world. We are foreign citizens, foreign nationals in the kingdom of the world, but we are not citizens here. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So this is the primary analogy that Paul uses to describe the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now, there's an important part of this analogy that I want to get to as well, because it'll help us understand what our task is, because that's the question we're after. What is our task? What is our ministry? What does the ministry of reconciliation look like? So here's the question. Where in that other country, where does an ambassador hang out? Where do they spend their time? Where do they live? They live in an embassy, right? They live in a building, in a place, a special place. By the way, an embassy is a special place. This is, by the way, the American embassy in Afghanistan. I think it's in Kabul. Does that sound right? An embassy is a special place because it's part of a foreign country that has been carved out specially. And it's said that when you come in here into the embassy, you are no longer in the foreign country. You're actually in the country that the embassy belongs to. That's how that works. So if you're traveling overseas as an American and you get in trouble, you go to the American embassy. And if you go inside, you're going to get the help you need because you're home. You're not in the foreign country anymore. You're in America, essentially. And this is an important part of Paul's metaphor. In Paul's mind, ambassadors live in an embassy. They hang out in an embassy. And in the analogy, the embassy is, guess at home, say it out loud. The embassy is what? Where do ambassadors hang out in an embassy? Where do Christians hang out? With the church. The embassy is the church. When you are together with the church, with the people of the church, you are on the turf of the kingdom of God. You are safe. You are home. You are among your people. And this is why we value meeting together so much, by the way. This is why it should be strange that this auditorium is empty except for the five band members staring at me right now. This is great. They're actually all looking down at their phone because of the scriptures and all that, I'm sure. This is why it's so unusual for us to be scattered out like this and why it's actually important to be drawn together somehow. And if we can use technology to do that, that's great. This is why we value meeting together in person so much. When we are together with God's people, we are in the embassy of the kingdom of God, and we remind ourselves which kingdom we belong to. We remind ourselves that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We remind ourselves that we don't belong to that world. We belong to the King. That's who we are. That's why it's so important. That's why Paul says elsewhere, and it says in Hebrews, which may be part of Paul's team writing, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. There's some fear expressed by certain ones out there I saw on social media that this will become kind of the new way of doing church, and the church will scatter and we'll give up because we can just live stream it. Why do we need it? I don't think that's going to happen, because I think God's people have this reflex to be together. And as leaders of God's people, we are going to be exhorting you to stay together. I think we're going to continue to live stream for those who are sick or traveling or at home or something else like that. But we need to be together with each other to remind each other where we belong, where home actually is. Now, here's the thing. This is another important part of our passage today. Ambassadors don't spend all their time in the safe zone of the embassy. Their job, actually, is to go back out of the embassy and interact with the foreign country they're sent to. It's an important part of who they are. This is maybe actually the most crucial part of the metaphor, at least in the passage here. We are to interact with the world. We're to interact with them as resident aliens, but we are to interact with them and bring the news of reconciliation to them. We are to realize that God is making his plea to the world through us. Now, you know, here's the thing. When ambassadors go out into the foreign country, and the reason I picked this picture in particular, when ambassadors go out into a foreign country they are sent to, they stick out. It's obvious that they're not from around here. They look funny in their country's clothing. This is not meant to be offensive. I just, you know, from our normal sensibilities, like, whoa, what's that? That's different. They have funny ways of talking with their foreign accent. They might even get this, this is the most offensive part, they might even smell funny because of different foods they eat with different spices or different types of perfumes or colognes or things like that. They might smell different from what we're used to smelling. You know, Right Guard has a different scent in another country or something like that. All of these, by the way, the reason I picked these, they look funny, they sound funny, and they smell funny. All of these are metaphors that Paul uses of Christians. Last week, we read in Isaiah 61, the image of this reconciliation, this great exchange, the image is that we are clothed with garments of righteousness and salvation, like a priest or like a bride and a groom on their wedding day, strange-looking crowns in some countries. We look funny. We smell funny. We are the aroma of Christ. We're the aroma of life to those who are being saved and the aroma of death to those who are perishing. Everywhere we go, Christians, we are an aroma of Christ. And we talk funny. We speak about this God and his message of reconciliation. So an ambassador, they look funny, they smell funny, they talk funny. They stick out. Christians who have been redeemed by Christ, who have been reconciled to God, we stick out in the world like an ambassador. So how does this ambassador conduct themselves in this foreign country? This is another important piece. How does the ambassador act in that foreign country? They strive to represent the king and the kingdom well. They strive to communicate the ideals and values of their king. That's what an ambassador's job is. People know a Christ follower by the way they act and the way they talk. People know and they look and they see, you ain't from around here, are you? By the way we treat each other and by the way we interact with the world, we show that we are different because we act in a self-sacrificial, loving, service-oriented sort of way toward the world. At least that's how we ought to act. And Paul says in his passage that an ambassador for Christ, they operate like this. First, we regard no one according to the flesh. We strive to see people as God sees them, not as objects to be used, not as rivals or competition. A Christian, if there were a scrum for the last batch of toilet paper at Walmart, says, you go first. We don't elbow our way through out of fear. People are not somehow in our way or an annoyance or a hindrance to us. We regard no one according to the flesh, but rather we see them as fellow creatures in need of a relationship with their Creator. So we seek to love them, we seek to serve them, we seek to tell them or remind them of the good news that their Creator God loves them and seeks to reconcile with them through His Son Jesus. And second, they realize, another thing we do is that we realize that God is making His appeal to the world through us. We Christians, we bear a message from God. Ambassadors know that they have a task to do. Christians know they have a ministry to do. We are to be imploring people through our actions. Look at the way Paul talks here. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled. We are to be imploring people through our actions and through our words to see God for who He is, to know Him, and to trust Him. We have a message. We are bringing a message, by the way, to people about who God is. That old phrase goes, you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads. They watch your behavior, you call yourself a Christian, they watch your behavior, how you act, how you interact, and that's the picture they get of what God is like. Christians, every single one of us, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what a Christian is. We are an ambassador for Christ. God makes His appeal to the world through us, and we are to implore those we come into contact with to be reconciled to God. We have a mission, and we have a message. So how does that look practically? One important aspect of my final bullet on this section here, an important aspect of this illustration that often gets lost in churches like ours when we start talking about things like evangelism. It comes into play when Paul uses the terms we and us in this passage. Paul doesn't say, notably, he doesn't say, that God is making His appeal through me. He said God is making His appeal through us. Paul realizes he is part of a team. Look at this passage where it says, we, us, you. He's referring to himself as part of his team. Each member in the team has a role to play. Jesus uses this analogy. Jesus says, we're going to be fishers of men. So now kids in the room here again, here's something for you. Kids and teens, what kinds of things do you need to go fishing? Talk about that in your room for a second. What are the kinds of things you need in order to go fishing? Think about the tools. Think about where you would go. Think about what you would wear. So you think of things like a fishing pole and a hook and some bait. Things like that, right? You probably have something in your mind that looks a little like this slide. This is me probably 11 years old with my dad. My dad was taking the picture. There is another picture somewhere that is lost right now. We will find it, of my dad and I holding our fish up together after this. I think I caught a bluegill and he caught a bass. And we ate them and they were delicious. But that's little old me sitting with my grandpa's pole, by the way. Grandpa's bamboo fishing. That is a real fishing pole. There is no reel on that thing. It is a big long stick with a line on the end and a hook. And I caught fish with it. And it was wonderful. That's at Red Rock below the dam, by the way. About 1991, 92, somewhere in there. But here's the thing. When Jesus told the disciples, "You will be fishers of men," you have to understand that these disciples, they were professional fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. In the narratives of the Gospels, we have to understand that the disciples, they ran a fishing business. This is how they made their money. They ran a fishing business. They were industrial fishermen. Fishing was a group activity for them. This is really important when we understand that we are ambassadors for Christ and God makes his appeal through us. Fishing is a group activity. Each one in the boat had a role to play. Someone steered the boat. Someone tended the sails. Others worked together to haul in the nets. Others sorted the fish, that kind of thing. And Paul, on his apostolic team, when he says we, when he says us, everyone had their own role to play in that team. Not all of them were preaching. Not all of them were writing the scriptures. Just one, actually. Paul was the only one doing that. Some of them handled more of the logistics, we actually know. We don't know all the specifics, but we do know that Paul wrote extensively on the variety of gifts in the church for building the body. In Ephesians 4, especially, and earlier to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12. And this is true of us in the church. And I'm going to get to more of that, some examples of that in a minute here in our application. But the reality is the day-to-day life of an ambassador is not, get this, the day-to-day reality of an ambassador is not filled with miraculous moments or constant proclamation of the gospel door-to-door or on campus handing out pamphlets. The day-to-day life of an ambassador more often looks like trips to Aldi. I should have taken a picture of this. But can you see going to Aldi, putting your quarter in the shopping cart, popping the little chain off, walking in and wandering around the aisles looking for toilet paper. There it is again. And here's the question for an ambassador clothed in their robes, smelling funny, talking funny. What do other people who interact with you, and are you interacting with people, by the way, what do they see? Do they see someone who looks distinct, talks distinctly, smells distinctly, or do they not notice you at all because you're actually just like the rest of the world, wandering around? Pause on that thought for a minute. When you wander around and you fill your car with gas, when you're working at your desk at your job, when you're in your class, interacting with your professors or your classmates, when you're playing sports and interacting with the other team, when you're cleaning the toilets at home, would people know that you're an ambassador for Christ, or are you just like the rest of the world? Are you filled with peace and joy knowing that you have a Savior? So we're going to wrap up here with some application. And first, I just wanted to say the first point of application comes from chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now is the day to be reconciled to God. That's our first point of application. If you are not reconciled to the Father, if you know you are not a Christian, and are experiencing this feeling like, hey, I need to get this right. The good news about Jesus, it is true. And I need to surrender my life to him. Do that today. Do that now. If you're realizing over the last several weeks, last several days, whatever it is, that you're trusting Christ for the first time in your life, it would be really important to connect with the team, connect with the church, come into the embassy, seek asylum from the world. There's a war going on out there, and an American in a war zone in a foreign country can go to the embassy to seek asylum and protection, and that is the way the embassy of the house of God, the kingdom of heaven, works in the church. Come into the church. Talk to one of us here. Talk to an ambassador here, and we'd love to help you understand what that reconciliation is about and what it means. Second, be part of the plan. Be an ambassador. Be part of the embassy. Now, here's some specifics on that. That's a little nebulous. It's a little big. How do I put into action the plan in my life? Well, I'm going to just tell you that I realized a while back that I spend all of my time, I'm a pastor and I run a business, and all of my employees are Christians, and most of our clients are Christians. I spend all of my time interacting with Christians. So I realized if I'm going to have any interaction with the world out there, I need to be, one, a lot more intentional on my trips to Aldi and to the gas station. Two, a lot more intentional with my neighbors next door and across the street. And we started doing those things. But then three, I needed to change my schedule. I needed to actually cancel a Bible study night. I needed to cancel a Bible study so I could, and this might look differently for all of you, but I joined Taekwondo for a couple reasons. One, it was a vow I made to myself in college. When I quit in college, I would get back to it someday. I kind of vowed I would train my children in it because it's important. I needed exercise. It just kind of clicks a lot of things into place for me. But one of the things it does is it gets me out of the Christian bubble. And it helps me interact with people that are different from me. And it's really great. I've made some really cool friends and learned some things about the world and things like that that have been really helpful for my perspective. It's also given me an opportunity to speak to people about Jesus who otherwise haven't heard about him in a clear way before. And some of them might actually be watching right now. And there was a dual plan there, not a bait and switch. I didn't befriend you as some sort of project or anything like that. It's a blessing to get to know people outside of my normal circles. I think everybody needs to do that. Get outside your circles sometime. But that was one thing I did. I shifted my context, and I forged some relationships. I built relationships. And here's an idea. This idea in the church of evangelism can be super overwhelming because I think a lot of times we think, okay, I got to go door to door, or I've got maybe 10 people. I don't know. How many people do I need to hand my tract to this year or share my testimony with this year? Here's an idea. What if it was just one person? What if every single one of you had just one person this year that you were trying to interact with? Maybe just one. Start with that. If you've currently got zero, start with one. It's sort of like lifting weights. If you haven't lifted weights since high school, don't start trying to pick back up with your max bench from high school. You will hurt yourself, possibly die. And here's an idea, group fishing. Group fishing is really important here. Consider group fishing with your community group. Some of you don't have very good social skill. And I'll raise my hand on that one. Some of you have amazing social skill, and I'll point to my wife on that one. God put us together for a reason. She drags me across the street, kicking and screaming, to take the new neighbor's cookies. But once I'm there, then I'm good. It's just going there for some reason that's hard. So, what if your community group? Within your community group, I'm certain that some of you are good logistical people. Some of you have the right kind of house to have a gathering in. Some of you are really good with people. Some of you are not really good with people. Some of you are really good at cooking. What if you combined all of those powers, and you had a game night or a dinner party once a week? What kind of impact in terms of evangelism could happen? And not only that, but you could have some fun while you're doing it. Have a great dinner party once a week, especially if you're like, hey, I have no idea. I'm kind of an introvert. I have no idea. This idea of interacting socially would be terrifying for me, but you know, I could tag along to a community group event and play some games and interact with some people. I could do that. Maybe that's one way. And also, while we're on that subject, don't underestimate the benefit of one another ministry within the community group or on Sunday morning. Sunday morning and in your community group is great fishing grounds sometimes. Some of you who think you are Christian are not. I don't know who all of you are. But here's the great thing. That doesn't really change how we interact. We remind each other of the gospel for this reason. That's our job. We remind ourselves. We evangelize each other. We remind ourselves of whose kingdom we belong to. And if you're not actually part of the kingdom, you can be. And you might just walk in one day and everybody says, hey, because they're used to you being around and they don't notice the difference, and you start becoming an ambassador as well. That's awesome. So, Christians, we have a mission. We have a ministry. We have a task. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. Be part of the team. Be part of the mission. I'm going to close here, realizing fully that there's probably a couple kinds of reactions that can happen when we are exhorted strongly to mission. And it actually came through some conversations I had this past week. That there was kind of a sense of sorrow. I'll call it, there was probably some conviction from the Holy Spirit that something needs to change in my life. I am not doing what I ought to do as a ambassador for Christ. I know I need to be an ambassador. I know I want to be an ambassador. I have no idea how to get started, and I have either wasted a lot of time or I just don't even know where to start. And I want to encourage you that sorrow and conviction is real and probably good. But here's the difference. Here's the deal. In that sorrow and in that realization that something needs to change, a spiritual battle is going to take place. And on one hand, you're going to have the Holy Spirit saying to you, come on, come up, child. Come on, let's do this. You can do this. And on the other hand, you're going to have the devil saying, you screw up. What a failure. There is no hope. And so on one hand, you're going to have this conviction and this sorrow that you're feeling, and the devil's going to try to come in with guilt, and the Holy Spirit's going to come in with hope. That's how you tell the difference. There's an inspiration. There's a sense of help. There's a sense of possibility with the Holy Spirit. With the devil, there's just a sense of, and I think it's funny that it usually comes in kind of the third person sense of, you screw up, you loser. But there's an opportunity here to have hope and not guilt, but also not just ignore the conviction. Do you see the tension I'm trying to draw here? Pay attention to that sense that something needs to change, but have hope in it. Don't wallow in guilt. And I wanted to read this poem as kind of our ending here. We'll have another song to cap the time off. But to finish the sermon out, sort of is like the last application point and sort of is the closing prayer. There's this poem. We don't usually read poetry, but it's a special day, so why not? And if you want the text of this, it can be downloaded from the website. By the way, all of my notes from today available on the website. Just click through the sermon section, find the most recent one. But I would encourage you right now to put down your pencil, to not try to take notes during this time, and just listen to this as if you were listening to a song, okay? I'm not going to claim any greatness when it comes to poetry reading prowess, but I'm going to do my best. Because there's a beautiful thought here, and I want you to catch it. I don't need you to remember all the words. You can look this back up later, but I want you to get the sense of it. And I wonder how many of us are going to relate. The first half of the poem is from the sense of us as someone who feels that sorrow, feels that need to change, and sort of maybe for some of us who have been doing this for years and years and years, sort of a hopelessness about actually ever changing. And the second half is spoken from me, your pastor, to you as an encouragement. John's going to play some music just to help us kind of understand that what we're hearing is meant to be received and not meant to be notes taken. But I'm going to start here in a minute. I need a drink of tea first. But as we ponder these final application points, hear these words. And this is a prayer. How many times have I been told, O Christ, by well-meaning people, that it is my destiny and my charge to go out into the world and to do great things for you? How many times in response have I prayed earnestly, asking that you would bring such things to pass, that you might use me mightily for the work of your kingdom? And how many times have I waited expectantly and waited waited for that great thing, which, whatever it might be, waited for that thing to be made obvious? And how many times have I felt then the gradually settling weight of disillusionment and disappointment and confusion when no great thing materialized, when no life-changing opportunity suddenly arrived at my doorstep, when no such moment of call or clarity was ever manifest at all? And in the confused afterglow of those receding anticipations, I am always faced again with the unglamorous reality of my own life, of my ongoing failures simply to love well the people around me, my own ever-present struggle even to desire and to pursue a path of righteousness and obedience in my own small daily choices and habits. I'm faced again with the same litany of tired old temptations towing their attendant shames, and in such times I am left, O Lord, wondering if I have somehow missed your call completely, and whether I might just as well abandon this pilgrim path entirely. For I fear that you must see me as I see myself, unfit for any service to you, or to your people, or to this world. So tell me, my God, where is the disconnect between that life rife with the breathtaking demonstration of your power that I'm told should be the hallmark of my walk with you? Where is the disconnect between those fantastic notions and the reality of my actual life, which is filled with petty frustrations, mundane responsibilities, and constant reminders of my own failure to wear well the name of Christ? Was it wrong that I should even desire to do great things for you, Jesus? Am I amiss to plead that I might be mightily used in your works? Do I need more faith? More righteousness? More of your Spirit? Or have you simply judged me unworthy of your service? Where, O Lord, do I go from here? O child of God, listen well and be comforted. He has never judged you unfit for any service he has called you to. For it is in Christ's righteousness that he has clothed you, and his measure of greatness has never been your own. If you would pray to do great things for God, then you must pray such prayers without regard for how they should be answered. Pray them, knowing that in his true and holy reckoning, such greatness will most often be expressed in a long practice of humble and sacrificial servanthood, and not in any pursuit promising a rise to power, position, or prestige. His might is most often displayed as the grace that cradles and transcends our brokenness and poverty of spirit. If you would be so broken that the light of his grace might be more visible within you, shining from your chipped seams and shattered fragments, then by all means make such earnest requests of him. Make them with sincerity and make them without reservation. But if the root of your prayer is rather some desire for heightened prominence or sense of accomplishment and worth, either in your own eyes or in the eyes of others, then it would be better not to pray such prayers at all. Examine well your heart and motives before asking that His greatness be displayed in your life. When He answers, it will not be on your terms. For it is not you that will do any great thing for God, but God laboring in you and through you, who will accomplish His own good purposes according to the workings of His sovereignty and love. Be liberated now from the burden of believing that anything depends on you. And so be liberated at last to give yourself to His joyful service in grateful response for the grace He has lavished upon you. You have, till now, been too invested in the results of your own efforts, as if those outcomes were a thing you could ever know or measure in this life. Be invested instead, child, in simple obedience to your King and in long faithfulness to His call, shepherding daily those gifts and tasks and relationships He has entrusted to you, regardless of outcomes or appearances. He will bring all things right in His way and in His time. All He asks is your willingness. Your heart is in His hands. Your ways are in His hands, and your days are in His hands. So be content in the station He has appointed you in this season, and yet be ever ready to move at the impulse of His love. Tend well those things that are before you, however humble they might be, and He will lead you in time to other good works that He has appointed for you. Whether big or small is no matter. He attaches no numbers to your service. It is your heart and your faithfulness He appraises. Seek not your own glory. Seek God, and His glory will be seen in you, radiant in humility and in the strength of His might, made manifest even in your brokenness, evident even in the smallest of services rendered unto Him or offered in His name, even though they be seen by none but you and He. Your reward is secure. Amen. Now, child of God, avail yourself of His Spirit that you might go and learn to love God and love others, practicing His mercies daily. There is no greater work appointed to you. May He strengthen and encourage you and lead you gently in that good way. Go in peace now to do His will. Amen. To Christ be the glory. Amen.